Recently, I was watching a video of a young family worshiping via live stream, and it was really tough. It brought back a lot of memories of trying to keep young children under control, and it just reminded me of how difficult it is for those of our families who have young children. They're not in a sanctuary. They associate with stillness and quiet, but they're in their living rooms, which is a place of life and liveliness. And so I thought today we'd try and preach a sermon that would be more suited to the young in our midst, just to try and help them see that we want them to listen as well, and maybe to try and help the parents be able to listen a bit better as well, with perhaps a little less distraction. So we'd like to look at Exodus chapter 25, and we're going to read verses 1 to 8, and then a couple of verses later on in that chapter. And this is a chapter where God starts giving Israel instructions about a tent that he wants them to build. So in Exodus chapter 25, verse 1, we read, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You're to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you're to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you.'" And you might notice in your Bibles the next section is entitled Ark. We'll maybe talk about that briefly later on. But I want you just to read a couple of verses with me at the end of the instructions about the Ark that was to go into the tent. We read, for example, in chapter 25 and verse 20. "The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put in the ark the testimony which I will give you. There, above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites." Here's a problem. Imagine there were 1 million-plus people in a desert, wandering around, moving every few days. They have no education. They have no books. They don't even have a Bible. And you have to teach them about God. What would you do? How would you solve that problem, to teach such a large number in the middle of a desert with no books, no Bible? How would you teach them about God? Well, that's the problem that God faced after he had delivered Israel out of Egypt. They were in the desert. They were uneducated. They were moving around. 1 million-plus people, maybe even up to 2 million. Well, what did God do? He built a tent. That's what these words say. "Have them make me a sanctuary," that's a tent, "and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle," which means a tented place, "that I may dwell among them." Why did God do this? Why did he say, "Build me a tent"? Well, the first reason is because it gave Israel truth pictures, or pictures of truth. So he's got this big tent. We'll look a bit closer at that shortly. And around the tent and inside the tent, he put a lot of different objects, a table, an altar, a bath, a light, and a few other things as well. So you've got a tent, you've got all these items, these objects. What's God doing? Well, he's giving Israel what we might call an object lesson. I'm sure your teachers will do that at times. They'll take an object and they'll teach you using the object. Or they might take a picture. We might call it, say, an infographic. An infographic is a visual demonstration or display of what's true. You look, for example, at this picture here. It's an infographic about pandemics or viruses that have spread through the world throughout history. And that big one at the top is a visualization of all the millions of people who died of bubonic plague. And if you look across and down, you'll eventually see that little yellow arrow that's pointing to coronavirus. And that's up to the 29th of April, the number of people that died. So you can see how that really helps you understand something that, you know, reading lots of lines and reports wouldn't really communicate. So God knows that objects and pictures can teach us things even more effectively than lots of words. And so that's what he was doing here. In Hebrews 9, verse 24, the apostle tells us that these were holy places made with hands. The tent, the tabernacle, and all the furniture. These were holy places made with hands, which were, he calls them, figures or pictures of the true, pictures of truth. God pictured the truth in order to preach the truth. And this was a wonderful way that God designed to teach Israel about the truth. These were pictures of truth, truth pictures. But there were also this. Secondly, they were simple pictures. Simple pictures. So, for example, if I was to ask you, what is Michigan like? Well, you might try and go into all the details of the population and the history and the geography and the different counties, and I don't know if it would really communicate what Michigan is like. Or you could do something very simple, like just hold up your hand, as we often do, and say, this is what Michigan's like. It's like a mitten. And maybe we might point to where we live in this mitten that we call Michigan. So what's happening here is we use a simple picture to communicate a very complicated truth. What is Michigan like? And that's what God's doing also with the tabernacle. He's giving us a very simple picture of very complicated truth, very deep truth. And that's why the tabernacle is such a wonderful way to teach, because it can teach the youngest and the least educated, but also because it's such deep truth, it can also satisfy the mature and the educated and somebody who's been a believer for a long time. So this is, again, just a wonderful way God chose to give simple pictures of deep truth, simple pictures of complicated truth. Instead of giving truth in sentence form, he gave it in sense form. Truth that appealed to our senses, things that we could see and hear and taste and touch. That's why it was so effective. So truth pictures, simple pictures, but also they were predictive pictures. When God taught truth through the tabernacle, he was teaching much, and we'll see some of the lessons he taught in a moment or two. He was teaching them much, but he was also saying to them, there's something more. As people learned about the truths in that tabernacle, it created a longing in them to know more, to have fuller truth, to have a fuller display of the truth. And therefore, while it taught Israel truth for the present, it also gave hints about truths that would be revealed in the future and created a longing in them for these truths to be known. So, what was the fuller display of truth that the tabernacle predicted, the tabernacle, God's tent, pointed towards? Well, thankfully, we're not left to guess the answer to that, because in John chapter 1 and verse 14, we read this: the Word, that's the Son of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And here's the amazing thing about that word dwelt. The Greek word behind it actually means tent. And so if we're to translate this very literally, it would be this: the Son of God became flesh, he became human, and tented among us. He tabernacled among us. He camped among us. And John's basically telling us here, you know that tabernacle, that tent of God in the Old Testament? Well, we've got an even better one, an even better tabernacle, not made with wood and metal and cloth, but made with flesh. And it tells us here, he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, John's telling us, yes, God's Old Testament tent showed so much glory, so much grace, and so much truth, but God's New Testament tent, Jesus, showed even fuller glory, even fuller grace, and even fuller truth. And so they had here truth pictures, simple pictures, and predictive pictures. God saw Israel's need and responded to that need so that they would need him in response. God communicates to them so that they would respond by bringing their needs to him. And that's the model for us too, especially because we live in the day when we have fuller glory, fuller grace, fuller truth in the fullness of Jesus Christ. That was God responding to our need. And therefore, he's saying, need me in response. So, God's tent was a response of God to our need. But there's more than that here. The tabernacle, or God's tent, was also a revelation of God. It was a response of God, and it was a revelation of God. Now, revelation's a big word, isn't it, children? So what does it mean? Well, it really means a pulling back of the curtain. It's like there's a big curtain on a stage, and behind it there's something really amazing, and then the curtain is pulled back so that you can see what's really amazing. That's a revealing or a revelation. And that's what the tabernacle was. It was an unveiling, a pulling back of the curtain, a revealing of the most wonderful truths about God. We have catechisms, don't we, children? You've learned the Heidelberg Catechism. And this is Israel's catechism. This was their catechism class. This was how God revealed himself to his infant people, Israel that had just been born, as it were, at Sinai just a few chapters earlier. So we want to ask, what are the truths that are revealed in the tabernacle? Well, the first one is this: God is king. God is king. God had been teaching Israel that he was king already. He taught them how powerful a king he was by defeating the most powerful king in the world, Pharaoh, and by redeeming Israel, delivering Israel out of Egypt. But he also revealed himself as king when he gave Israel the law at Sinai. He's saying, I'm a king, you're to obey me, and here's the laws that you're to follow. But, of course, none of these things were really lasting enough or big enough. That the Exodus was a memory now. The law was in two tablets of stone that not everyone could see. And that's why God made a tent. It was something more permanent and something more visible to remind Israel that he was their king. And so you can see from that visual, this tent of God was right in the middle of the camp of Israel. It was very common in these days for kings to have a palace that was in the middle of the nation. And so here God is pitching his tent, his palace as it were, his dwelling place, in the middle of Israel to remind Israel that he was their king. That so that whenever kids or adults were playing in the camp or traveling from one tent to another, they would see this big tent. And they would remember, oh, God is our king. He is in the middle of us, and we are to live around him and live towards him and live for him. And so this tent reminded Israel, God is our king. The second thing it taught them about God was that God is holy. And this was a very important truth to teach Israel, that this God they were dealing with was a very holy God, a very pure God. So how did he teach that through the tabernacle? Well, if you look at this graphic, this visual, I've put some numbers on it to help you see what God did. He had six circles of holiness, six circles of decreasing size and increasing holiness. So you see number one, that's outside the camp of Israel, and that was where people who were unclean or who were Gentiles could be. They couldn't come any closer. And then in circle two was the camp of Israel, and that was for people who were ritually clean and covenant members of Israel. Then circle number three, around the tabernacle courtyard, these were Levites, the priests, and these were the holy servants of God. And God put them round the tabernacle as a kind of buffer, a protective zone. And then the circle number four, that's the courtyard in the tabernacle area. This was primarily for the priests. And you could only come in here if you had a sacrifice to offer, an animal to offer on the altar. And then circle number five is called the holy place. And only priests could go in here. And we'll see inside here in a minute and just figure out what was in that tent. And then circle number six is the very center of all these circles, was what's called the most holy place. And this was where God dwelt in a glory cloud, a big, shining, bright cloud of glory. And no one could go in here apart from the high priest. And he could only go in once a year. And he could only go in that once a year with blood of sacrifice. So what was God saying? He was saying, the nearer you get to me, the holier you must be. And he also did this with the materials that he built the tabernacle with. If we go through the instructions that follow, we'll see that on the outside, there were pretty rough and raw materials. Things like a ram's skin, It's more really for waterproofing than anything else. And then there was brass, the metal brass. Then there was silver. Then there was gold. And then there was most fine gold. And again, it's saying the closer you get to God, the more pure, the more beautiful the materials used. And so it's reminding Israel, this king of yours is a holy king. And you have to be very careful when you deal with him and when he dwells with you. But here's the good news. This tent also taught Israel that God is Savior. God is Savior. Yes, he's a holy God, but he's also a Savior God. How can these sinners approach this holy God? What can they do to get near to this God? Well, God answered this amazingly, because the first thing that people saw when they went into the courtyard around the tent was an altar for burning sacrifices on. That was pretty big, as you can see. And that was right in front of them when they went in the door of the tabernacle. And what it said to them was, yes, I'm a holy God, and sin must be punished, and the wages of sin is death, but through sacrificing something in your place, you can be safe in my presence. And it's amazing, if you were to actually be able to walk around that courtyard, there's, apart from the altar, there's one thing that would really hit you, and that's blood. The blood of animals was taken out of the animals, and it was sprinkled on the altar and on other pieces of furniture, and even on the priests. There's blood here, blood there, blood everywhere. Again, it was to remind Israel, the wages of sin is death, but through the blood of another, you can be safe and saved in my presence. God accepted them in his presence through sacrificial blood. And then the fourth thing that this tent taught about God was God is beautiful. God is beautiful. Although that sight when they went in, that altar with the burnt sacrifices was not very nice to see and certainly not nice to smell. And though the blood was, again, a bit revolting, we might say, yet when you got past that and into the holy place, and especially the most holy place, and if you can see a cutaway of this here, what would have struck you was, wow, this is so beautiful. There was a golden candlestick, golden lampstand there on the left. There was a golden table with 12 loaves of bread on it on the right. And then straight ahead of you, you can maybe just see that there. There's an altar of incense that beautiful perfume went up from all the time. That was a holy place. And inside it was gold pillars and beautiful curtains that had cherubim sewn into them, embroidered. So there's this beautiful light, beautiful smell, beautiful to touch. And then if you went past that curtain into the most holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And you'll see even there the kind of cloudy, glory cloud that God promised to be in. And here we have this golden ark, a chest with beautiful cherubim with stretched out wings. And they're looking down at what's called the mercy seat, where the priest sprinkled the blood once a year. It was really like God's throne. There's a man-sized hole, space in this ark. It's a seat of mercy, but no one's sitting in it. And we'll come back to that in a minute. But whatever else people got when they walked into this, or when the priest told them about this, was, that's so beautiful. And it was to remind Israel that by sacrifice, by somebody dying in their place, they could see the beauty of God and enjoy the beauty of God be worshippers. He is so, so beautiful. You might be wondering, what are all these bits of furniture? Well, God willing, maybe in future sermons sometime, we'll come back to these pieces of furniture and learn more about God. But today we just want to focus on the tent that God shows himself in. God reveals himself through. And he calls us, as he called Israel, to worship him, not now through a tent of skin and metal and wood, but through the tent of Jesus Christ. Yes, we see God in the tabernacle, but we see him even more in Jesus. That's God's ultimate revelation of himself, the ultimate unveiling. What is God like? This is what God is like. God is like Jesus, full of grace, full of truth, and full of glory. When we look at Jesus, we see unprecedented majesty, holiness, salvation, and beauty. We say, what a majestic name is the name of Jesus. What a holy name it is. What a saving name it is. What a beautiful name it is. What a powerful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. And therefore, this calls us to put our faith in Jesus. The tabernacle pointed towards Jesus, but Jesus says, I'm here now. Put your faith in me for salvation. The tabernacle showed that the way of salvation was through a divinely appointed priest offering divinely appointed sacrifices. And now, the divinely appointed priest and the divinely appointed sacrifice is here, Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. Put your trust in him. And you'll see God. God will reveal himself to you in ways you've never seen before. And you know, here's a really amazing thing. Because the Apostle Paul takes up this language in 1 Corinthians 6, and he actually calls the Christian a tabernacle of God, a temple of God, a dwelling place of God. In other words, it's not just Jesus. He's the greatest one, of course, but by the Holy Spirit living in us through faith in Christ, we too can be a place that reveals God. And so that the challenge to us is, as Christians, are we showing the majesty, the holiness, the salvation, and the beauty of God? And maybe even more amazingly, the tabernacle and Jesus himself point towards an even greater tabernacle, an even greater revelation of God, which is heaven. There we will see the majesty, the holiness, the salvation, and the beauty of God as we have never seen it and could not see it here in this world. That's what our departed loved ones are seeing right now. What a sight, what a sound, what an experience. You know, we sometimes want to run and hide from God, but here God's telling us, I'm running to reveal myself to you. That's what he's doing in the gospel. Don't run, don't hide. When God's running to you to show himself to you. Well, you might say, well, God wants to show himself to us. That's wonderful, but does he want to be with me? You know, you could imagine a teacher who comes along, he teaches you lessons, and then walks away. But that's not what this teacher does. He doesn't just teach. He resides. He dwells. He lives among us. That's why we see, thirdly, the tabernacle is a residence of God. Yes, it's a response of God. Yes, it's a revelation of God, but it's also a residence of God, a place he resides, a place he stays. It's God's mobile home, as it were, in the midst of Israel. And there are two wonderful truths that we find out here. And the first one is this: God lives with us. That's what he says here, isn't it, in verse 8? Have them make me a sanctuary, and I will dwell among them. Make this ark, verse 24, so that I, 22, so that I will meet with you there. You see, the desire of God here is to meet with us, to live with us. That was amazing to Israel, because although at the very beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve were living in perfect harmony with God and God with them, sin came in and cast them out of his presence. And God put cherubim at the gate of the Garden of Eden with flaming swords saying, don't come back here. You're out. And then in the rest of Genesis, we see men and women trying to get back to God through altars of sacrifice. There are 10 of these in Genesis. Individuals offering sacrifice on an altar and meeting with God. But here now we've got almost maybe 2 million people. Kind of all these altars and sacrifices. So God centralizes it. And he says, here is how I'm going to live with you. Here is how I'm going to dwell with you. This is why it's often called the tent of meeting. God lives with us. But there's something even more amazing. God lives like us. You think about it. Here's Israel. What are they like? Well, they're living in tents, and their tent has a couple of rooms in it, and their tent has a cooking place, and a bath, and a seat maybe or two. So what does God do? He says, I'm going to live just like you. I'm going to have a tent. It's going to have a couple of rooms. It's going to have a fireplace. It's going to have a bath. It's going to have a big seat. What's God saying? He's saying, I don't just want to live with you. I want to live like you. Isn't that astonishing? I mean, you could imagine a great God like this saying, well, you know, I'm going to build this grand, amazing palace of ivory and gold. But when people actually looked at the tent, although it was really beautiful inside, it was just like theirs. Ram skins, ropes. And this is an amazing truth, that God not just lives with us, but like us. It's awesome. It's amazing. Even more amazing is how he did that in Jesus. Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. In a way that the tabernacle wasn't, he was with us. But it's not just God with us, it's God like us. A human body and a human soul, human eyes and ears and mouth and tongue and functions and capacities. God is saying through Jesus, I don't want to just live with you. I want to live like you. And therefore, the tabernacle was, as Hebrews says, a shadow of good things to come. A shadowy image of an amazing truth that would one day be fully displayed. Jesus is now the only place in the universe we can meet with God. He is our sacred space. He is our sanctuary. Something we can remember when we can't be in this sanctuary. We still have an altar. We still have a sanctuary. We still have a meeting place in Jesus Christ. And so we look to heaven as well as that place where we will live with God and we will live like God. Isn't that incredible? He lived with us and like us so that we could live with him and like him. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. Do you hear the heart of God beating through the tabernacle, through his tent? Do you feel his amazing grace, his unfailing love coming to you through this simple picture? Do you sense the depth and the enormity and the magnificence of these truths displayed in childlike form? You see how this is so suited not just to kids, but to the oldest, most mature Christian among us. Children, if you take one thing away with you, take this. God lives with us. And God lives like us. So that we can live with him and live like him through Jesus Christ.